Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit through the page of Scripture that is open before us. And we pray above all that we shall be honest and transparent and open and guileless before you in our ministry of care and concern for those about us. This we ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. In the second chapter of the book of the Acts, we have the beginning of the great work of the New Testament era. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and that they had everything in common. And they sold their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as they had need. And also that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we can see that the New Testament church immediately, in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, in the love and devotion that they had to the Christ, the Lord Jesus, who had died upon the cross for them, things so recently vividly etched in their minds, things that they themselves were eyewitnesses of, a great work of God was done in their hearts and lives. We constantly today call upon ourselves to be like the early church. What was the early church like? They were a worshiping community. They were a praying company. They were an evangelistic church. They were a well-taught church. And they were a caring church, compassionate and concerned, so that there was none among them that had need. So should it be for the church down through the entire course of church history until our Lord Jesus Christ shall come. Here was truly love in action. The love of God that had possessed their souls now was flowing out through them unto others. That's what God is looking for in my life. That's what God is looking for in your life. You picked up an outline sheet this morning. You'll notice that we want to talk about their response to the love of God, and then something about responsibility, and something about reward. In respect to their response, to note that they were, first of all, a spirit-filled company of believers. It tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that they had come under the command and control, leadership and guidance of God Himself. God the Holy Spirit, who had come to live within the hearts of each and every one of the believers. We will never be a caring community. We will never be a concerned church unless each and every one of us is controlled and dominated by God the Holy Spirit. I've many times told you, and I will remind you again in the simplest illustration I can give you, that the Holy Spirit has come into your life to control your life. That's why God lives within you. We think of an ocean liner coming to the port of call. And as it stops outside of the river, a little pilot boat comes out. And as a pilot boat comes up alongside of the great liner, a man goes up the ladder. And as he comes on deck, let's suppose somebody greets him and says, "Well, we're glad to see you. We're glad you're joining our passenger list. We're going to be stopping in Buenos Aires. We're going to be stopping a little bit later in Panama City. We're going to be stopping in Manila, wherever." The individual says, "No, I didn't come aboard to be a passenger." "Oh. Well, we're glad you came aboard to help us unload the cargo. We've got to release some of our cargo here, and we're glad that you're one of the longshoremen to help us unload, to help us in our work." And the pilot says, "No, I didn't come aboard to help you unload the vessel. I didn't come along to help you in your work." "Well, what are you doing here? How come you're coming aboard our ship?" And the pilot says, "I came aboard to take control. I have come aboard to take over the controls of this vessel. I'm not a passenger. I'm not a helper. I'm the director and commander of this vessel, bringing it into port." That is exactly why the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you and to indwell me. And I must recognize in all of the practicality of that great doctrine just exactly what it means, how it works out in my everyday life. These concerned Christians were controlled by the Spirit of God. Secondly, it tells us here in this passage that all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were a group that was unified. Unity. The unity and oneness of the early church was characteristic. In order that there shall be a unity and a oneness, sin must be confessed and sin must be forgiven. So James tells us in his epistle that we should confess our faults one to another, that we may pray for one another, that we may be healed physically, emotionally, socially. That only comes about. There only is a healing. There only is a bonding. There only is a oneness as we deal with interpersonal problems that may exist amongst us and confess and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness. This was a group that dealt with interpersonal problems, and so must we. It was a group that understood what stewardship was. In verses 31 of our chapter here, and in verse 34, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Verse 34, There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. They understood that all of their resources belonged to God. They themselves belonged to God. Everything they were and had was God's. The world around them was God's. The piece of land that they owned was God's. The house that God had given them to live in was God's. The car that they drove down to the synagogue was God's. To put it in present day terminology. Everything they had, all their possessions, belonged to God. And so they were not possessed by their possessions. They did not covet the material things of this life. They understood that they were managers of these things. They were stewards of these things. What they had belonged to God, and they were to use it and to dispense it to the glory of God. I want to confess to you this morning that for many years in my Christian life, and I just had my 41st anniversary just earlier this week, or last week it was, I want to tell you that for many of the years of my Christian life, I totally misunderstood the first two or three chapters of the book of the Acts, thinking that what happened in that early church was that they entered into a communal kind of living such that they gave up all of their possessions. They sold their lands, their houses, and so on, and they lived together in a communal kind of life. But as I have studied and examined the scripture more closely, I find that that is not the case. They still had their homes. They still had their possessions. But from time to time, they sold some of their homes, some of their possessions, some of their stocks and bonds, some of their extra automobiles that they had, or whatever. They did not enter into a commune, a communal kind of living as we think of that today. Rather, they entered into the true and full sense of stewardship. You notice in chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They still possessed their homes, but they had some, I don't know if I'm using the right term or not because I'm not in the area of finance, but they had some liquid assets, some things that they could turn over from time to time. Some things that they could bring out of the bank and put into the service of God. It was a sense of stewardship that possessed that community. They owned things, but not selfishly. They saw whatever they had as something not to be used in a self-oriented kind of a way, but for the benefit and blessing of the entire community. They looked upon things as a means of helping the entire body of believers. In chapter 6 of the book of the Acts, we find out that they took care of the widows, those who were without means of support. And again, this was done as those who had means gave them to the church, and the church dispensed to those who were in need. So there was a sense of stewardship among this early group of Christians. So I think we need to return to that basic principle of New Testament truth. Fourthly, there was a grand sense of community. Not only unity, but community. Not only were they one in mind and heart and soul, but things were done in a body rather than individually. That's interesting. Notice verse 35. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to every one as he had need. Now, an individual might have seen that another individual was in need and might have ministered to him directly. But that was not what was being done. What was being done was that individuals were giving what they could to the Lord, if you will. And then responsible leadership people were ministering of that to those individuals who were in need. Now, I don't think that this sets aside the principle that we may directly minister to individuals in need. I think the New Testament supports that as well. There may be that direct response of individual to individual. But the grand thing that was happening here was that there was a sense of total community. All of them were one. It was one household. It was one family. And so things were looked upon as being a part of the entire family response to an individual's need within that family. And that's beautiful. And that's wonderful. And I think that that's a grand direction in which to move. And we do that as we give, for example, as individuals to the church, funds to dispense to those in need. We give to World Vision, for example, as a local body here, and the larger agency then, knowing the needs, can dispense it directly to those in need, and so on. But a sense of the fact that we're all one family, and that we're all the responsibility of one another, first of all the individual church, and then the larger body of Christ. And then all mankind, as we're able to minister to them as we are, as believing people. So this was the response of that early church. As they were controlled by God the Holy Spirit, there was a sense of unity. They saw everything they were and had as a stewardship, not as something to be treasured and hoarded up for themselves, and they acted out of a spirit of community. Now turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6 as we move on to the concept of responsibility as we think about these things. And of course, you have probably already suspected that my message this morning is a pre-Perkins message. That is true. I'm trying to indicate some of the background to what he will be sharing with us from the Word of God. We have, secondly, responsibility. Galatians chapter 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I want to think in respect to the responsibility of those who give. The responsibility of those who give, and that should be all of us, to one degree or another, should be to determine legitimate needs and to respond to them accordingly. Let us do good to all people, as we have opportunity, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In this respect, Paul in this section tells the Galatians that we should carry one another's burdens. It says, carry each other's burdens. The word for burden there is a heavy load. That which is too heavy, too big for a single person to carry. Sometimes in life, because of circumstances, any one of us may have a load which is too big. As we are a unified company of believers, as we sense community amongst us, then we all seek to help that one carry that heavy load. We put our shoulders under and try to lift with them that load which is too big for them individually. The New Testament church did that in respect to widows. Let us notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, widows again especially were those who were destitute of any means of meeting their needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says in verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Notice that, who are really in need. The givers need to determine legitimate needs. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. And then there's some criteria given as how to determine those widows who are truly widows in need. Notice not only are widows mentioned as perhaps being in need, but workers in God's vineyard, those who are doing the work of God, may also have needs because they are withdrawing from vocational occupation in order to serve God. Notice that in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. That is financial support, double honorarium. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so there may be those who are serving God and thus are looking to God that their needs should be met, as did the Levites in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, those who serve God in this way. And we have a responsibility to determine legitimate needs among those who are serving God. And may I say, legitimate needs are not always discerned by the one who is crying the loudest and most visibly over the TV. We need to be wise in determining legitimate needs in respect to those who are serving God. And there's a principle in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, where we were a moment ago. In verse 6 it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. In respect then to the givers, we must determine legitimate needs and we must respond accordingly because they are part of the family of God and we are a community and we are together serving the Lord. And there should be a care for one another within the body. Secondly, there is a responsibility in connection with the receivers. As there is a responsibility in connection with the givers, there is a responsibility in connection with the receivers. Let us turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Or verse 12, we might pick it up. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. And those words are well a part of Holy Scripture. Those who work hard among you. Not the slackers, not the idlers, not the spongers, but those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In respect to the receivers, we must be those, if we receive, who are legitimate receivers. That is, we are not leeches on the Christian community. We are not spongers. We are not idlers. We are not those who are looking for a quick handout in our time of need and irresponsibility. I might say today that a contemporary translation might not only be those who are idlers, but those who are irresponsible in respect to finances. I have found in the course of my ministry over quite a number of years now that with most people, it is not a matter of not having enough, but it is a matter of not managing what we have in a proper way. I remember reading quite a number of testimonies, if you want to use that word, in connection with the recent electric boat strike. Interviews and feature articles with those who were on strike. And the thing that struck me again and again was that individuals were saying, we have learned to live within limited income. We have learned to live within limited income. Do you realize that we all can learn to live within limited income, if need be? I notice this again and again with some of my friends who are now getting to retiring age. Some of them have been those who have been blessed by God with much of this world's goods and have been faithful stewards in respect to it. But now I find them going into new life patterns, a retirement pattern, where the lifestyle becomes different so that they are able to live within a limited income. We need to live frugally. As believers, we need to live responsibly. We need to live in such a way that we are able to be a giver, and not always being an illegitimate receiver. I speak to my own heart. I would not speak to you apart from the fact that I have passed through and known and continue to seek to be concerned about the very things that I'm speaking to you about as an individual and as a family. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes to churches of his day. Churches that were new, vibrant, alive, dynamic churches, but that had the same problems that are prevalent amongst us today. We've identified a problem that he touches on in his first letter. Now he writes his second letter, chapter 3. And in verse 6 he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Perhaps they expected the Lord was coming so soon, they wouldn't have to pull their weight and support themselves. The Lord would come, and if he didn't, the church would take care of them. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. It's amazing. Here he was with a right to be supported by the church, but he wasn't. If you'll read more carefully and continuously in the New Testament, you'll find that at certain places where he went, he did not receive support from those churches. Here, because he wanted to set them an example, because evidently in Thessalonica particularly, this is the only church where this problem seems to surface, there was a tendency for people to become sponges and leeches on others. And so he wouldn't receive any income from them because he wanted to set them an example. In Corinth, he would receive no income from that church because it was a very affluent city, and people might say that he came there to preach the gospel to make money. Financial ripoff. So he wouldn't receive any money from them. He did receive money when he was at Thessalonica for the Philippian church, which is interesting. But the important thing here is, he says, we were not idle. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So in respect to the receivers, we need to be legitimate receivers, not to be idlers, not to be irresponsible in financial matters. As Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5 puts it, each one of us should carry our own load, and the word there is a different word from the word previously used. Sometimes we have loads that are too big to carry, and I need you to help me. But all the time I should be carrying my own backpack. That's the word contemporary described that Paul uses. I need to carry my own backpack. But sometimes there's a load beyond the backpack that I'm carrying that I need help with. You can help me then. So there needs to be responsibility in respect to the giving and to the receiving. And we need to understand, my friends, that we are living in an age in which we are manipulated by the media. And we need to be sure and responsible and intelligent in respect to our stewardship, one to another, and to the ends of the world. Finally, this morning, I want you to notice the reward of being a church, of being an individual in a church where love is in action, where there is care and concern, where none are in crushing need without response of fellow believers. Matthew chapter 25, if you will. Very quickly as we close, Matthew chapter 25. The view is of the judgment as the king returns to the earth, but just to pick out a principle or two here. From Matthew chapter 25, the king sits on his throne. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invited you in, or needing clothes, and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did this for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. The reward of caring for one another is the reward of knowing that we have cared for Jesus Christ. We have ministered to Him. It is reward of having His blessing. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. It is reward of knowing that we will enter into an eternal inheritance, treasures in heaven that far outweigh any treasures of earth. What a reward. What a blessing. What an incentive. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19, Paul tells the Philippians, he says that as you have given to me, as he was responding to a gift that they had given to him when he was at Thessalonica, He said, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So there is the promise as we become sensitive, caring people, meeting the needs of others, that God will meet our present needs, that God, out of his glorious riches in Christ, will enrich us. I had a good friend that I began to preach with many years ago, and he used to say, "Dave, you can't outgive God. You can never give to God, give back to him, minister to others in their needs without being enriched yourself and having God meet your needs in a most blessed and beneficial way." The blessing of God's present enrichment. But not only that, we have the blessing of a spiritual harvest. In that passage that we read from Galatians chapter 6, it told us that if we do not faint, that we will reap a harvest. It says, "Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, a spiritual harvest, if we do not give up." Give up doing what? Ministering in temporal things. Do you understand what it's saying in Galatians chapter 6? As you minister in the temporal things of this life, you will reap a spiritual harvest. Many Christians are impoverished Christians spiritually because they have never learned to be a proper steward of the material blessings that God has given to them. And on the other hand, I have never seen a Christian who has learned the blessing of giving that has been spiritually impoverished. So we have the promise of a spiritual harvest. Many years ago, when I was directing Camp Berea, we used to have a man by the name of Latouche in those days who picked up the garbage, long before the days that garbage was institutionalized. But just a farmer living in the back hill somewhere of New Hampshire. I remember when we took down the old lodge, some of you remember that, by the side of the lake. A dear man was trying to build a shack. I can't call it a house. He was trying to build a shack. And so he said, "Joe, come on in. If you can take the windows, if you can use them, take them. Anything here, it's yours." But getting back to my story, he used to pick up the garbage, and some of it was lump stuff, easily handled, but some of it was pig swill, really, as you would know. Up in the back of his truck, he had a little boy. His name was Joe, just like his father's. And I tell you, as they came and picked up the garbage, day after day, that little boy would be covered with the swill of the slop. And some of us were burdened for that little boy. So we made it possible for him to come to the boys' camp. And we reaped a spiritual harvest. A spiritual harvest. Give. Care for one another. There's blessing. The spiritual blessing. You'll never be the loser. You'll never be diminished by getting into the flow of God's love. Love in action. Whoever God brings into your life that has need, care for them. Do it in a responsible, intelligent, and legitimate manner. But you will be presently enriched in your own life, and you will see spiritual harvest in their life. And finally, in Luke chapter 16, you can read it yourself, in verses 1 to 9, you'll have treasure in heaven. You can't take it with you, can you? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm here this morning to tell you, you can take it with you. A rich man's funeral, all the entourage and the people passing wonder how much he left. And somebody said he left everything. And he did. But I want to tell you, there's some Christians that have died and they've taken everything on ahead. Why? Jesus said, invest your money for God. Invest your life for God. Invest your possessions for God. So that they will be treasures that will meet you and greet you when you reach the heavenly shores. The only earthly treasures that you can take to heaven are those that you invest for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that I love you. I love you so much. I want to stir your hearts to break you loose from this world system that tells us to covet and desire and keep and multiply and hoard this earth's goods. Invest them for Jesus Christ. And know the blessing of being a rich Christian when you reach the heavenly shore. Amen. Amen.